Thank you, Mr. Miller. It always feels a little odd for me not to come up after the opening prayer. I feel like we should pray again. Well, in just over the last 6 weeks, 6 weeks and 2 days to be exact, we've had the opportunity to listen to and take in over 30 biblical messages that were prepared for us. If we were healthy and able to attend all of the services at the feast and the other holy days, beginning with the morning of the Feast of Trumpets, all the way through to today, this is the 18th church service we've participated in since the Feast of Trumpets on September 21st. And counting the sermonette this afternoon that we heard, I believe the count for me is 33 when it comes to the number of live sermonettes and sermons that I've heard since the Feast of Trumpets. And the count may be even higher for some of you, especially if you factor in Bible studies at the feast or Friday Night Live, offertory messages, other sermons you may have listened to while you were traveling. Add to that your personal Bible study and perhaps the FI online classes that started up again this week with Dr. Ralph Levy teaching the book of Genesis. And that's a lot of messages. We've heard a lot. We've heard dozens and dozens of messages and spent hours upon hours hearing the Word of God in the last 6 weeks. It's definitely been a concentrated dose of the hearing of the Word of God, unlike any other time of the year. And thinking about all of that, thinking about all that we've heard, has led me to the question that I want to pose today. And it's a question that I too must ask myself. Actually, I've mentioned to many of you before that many times the idea for a topic for a message I give is something that I've been thinking about personally that I know I need to do. The question that I've come to after thinking about all of this hearing that we've been doing is this. After hearing such a concentrated dose of the Word of God, how beautiful do you feel? How beautiful do you feel? You see, James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, in the first chapter of his epistle, his letter to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, he gives us instructions on how we're supposed to hear. And in the process, he uses a vivid analogy of our hearing being like the Word of God, and how we're supposed to respond to what we hear as being like a man looking in the mirror. So our hearing the Word of God is like a man looking in the mirror. And over the past 6 weeks, as I said, we've heard a lot. We've stood in front of the mirror of God's Word again and again, over 30 times in messages prepared for us, and dozens more in our own personal Bible study. So how beautiful do you feel? What have we seen about ourselves when we've looked into that mirror? And how will it affect the way we move forward from here? In the message this afternoon, I hope for each of us to pause and reflect on the hearing process of studying God's Word and to think about how we can move forward as doers of the Word, seeking to perfect the beauty of holiness. Today, we'll look at some lessons that we can glean from James chapter 1 on hearing, doing, and becoming beautiful in God's sight. So if you'll turn with me back to the book of James. James chapter 1. Hopefully we'll see today that by being doers and not hearers only, we are preparing to be the beautiful bride of Christ. Let's begin in James chapter 1. You can put a marker here in your Bible because we're going to come back and forth a lot. James chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 18. James 1 verse 18 says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Continuing in verse 22. "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I'd like to bring out some points and lessons that I've gleaned from this section that we just read here in the book of James today. We'll have 5 points related to this section. And point number one is, it takes humility to look in the mirror. It takes humility to look in the mirror. I mean, think about it on the physical level. Surely there may be a handful of people in the world who look in the mirror to simply admire themselves out of vanity, so that they can enjoy the perfection of their beauty. I mean, everybody else gets to look at me all day. Why shouldn't I? But for most people, the physical act of stopping to look in the mirror is really of itself an acknowledgement that we might not look perfect. There may be some glaring imperfection or blemish that we'd like to fix before others see it. We look so we can see for ourselves if there's something that needs to change. And the same needs to be true of looking into the mirror of God's Word. We need to approach it with that humility. Let's read again in verse 21 here, where James says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." And there are many different ways to read and to hear. We can read for entertainment. We can read to gain facts or figures or knowledge. We can read out of duty or obligation, or hear out of those same things. But James tells us that our approach to hearing the Word of God needs to be one of meekness. And meekness is a choice to be humble. And the concept of meekness is one that involves having some power that you could exercise if you wanted to, but showing the humility not to in that moment. We all have the power in our grasp to not look at this book, to not look in the mirror, to think, "I look good the way I am. I don't need to stop and read anymore what somebody else tells me what I should look like, how they say I should live." Now, Barnes notes on the Bible says, "Open the mind and heart to instruction and to the fair influence of truth." I like that phrase. To the fair influence of truth. We have to give the Word of God a fair chance in our lives. A fair chance of influencing us and changing us. And we do that by approaching it with humility. With the understanding that we may hear God's Word, compare it to what we see in ourselves, and find that there's a discrepancy. You know, believe it or not, we might actually look in the mirror and find that we're not spiritual supermodels. And that requires humility. And it requires that we see the Bible as specifically for us individually. We have to take God's Word personally and see it as for us, for our lives. Let's turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Again, you can leave a marker there in James if you haven't. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We're going to look at an example of someone who really lived this example of seeing the Word of God as for him personally. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We'll begin in verse 14. And we're going to read about Josiah. King Josiah, 2 Chronicles 34, beginning in verse 14. He had sent people into the temple to clean it up and to repair it. It says in verse 14, "Now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord, given by Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. So Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word, saying, 'All that was committed to your servants, they are doing. And they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. They're doing what you asked to be done. And in verse 18, then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Thus it happened, when the king heard the words of the law, that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Abdon the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, Go, inquire of the Lord for me, and for those who are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord, to do according to all that is written in this book. Now Josiah tore his clothes because he saw the words of the book of the law as words for him personally. They were not just words for another king in another time. They were instructions for him as well. We can all ask ourselves, is that how we see God's word? Is that how we approach his word in our lives? Notice what led him to have that approach. In verse 26, we skipped over a section here where these men were sent to the prophetess to ask what would happen because of all this. We'll drop down to verse 26. It says, this is the prophetess Huldah speaking. She says, But as for the kings of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants. So they brought back word to the king. So Josiah was spared the punishment, the curses that were going to come on the land for the disobedience of the nation. But if you continue through the story, even though Josiah was given this good news that he wouldn't have to see the destruction of the nation of Judah during his lifetime, he still went on to be a doer. He still continued to reform the nation, to tear down high places, to try to eradicate false worship, to try to reignite a passion for the truth in the people of Judah. His heart was tender, he humbled himself before God, and he went on to do something with what he had heard. And that can be hard to do, brethren. It takes humility to look into the mirror of God's word, because we know that we might see something that we don't like. We might see something that we don't change, that we need to change. It can be tough to approach God's word, to approach the mirror in that way, because of our second point. And that is, the mirror doesn't lie. The mirror doesn't lie, unfortunately. And when we look into this book, ready to receive the word with meekness, choosing to humbly receive the words as direct instruction for us personally, we know that those words can sometimes hurt. Turn back to James chapter 1. James 1 and verse 22. I'm sure all of us can relate to the fact that sometimes we look in the mirror and we wish we didn't see what we see, both physically and spiritually. But the mirror doesn't lie. It shows what's really there. James chapter 1 in verse 22, we just read about receiving with meekness the implanted word. And verse 22 says, But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now we have the ability to deceive ourselves. We can say, Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the most spiritually fair of all? And if our approach to God's Word is one of pride and vanity, we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we look pretty good. We look pretty good spiritually. We don't look as bad as that guy or that girl. We look pretty good. You know, people do it physically all the time. Deceive themselves into thinking that they look good. I mean, case in point, the 1980s. Leg warmers. Sweatbands. Parachute pants, like MC Hammer. Sweaters tied around the neck. Wearing every color at one time in one outfit. Fanny packs. Sorry, Peggy. She had to have a place to carry that picture of Gary with his afro, so she had to wear those fanny packs back then. Could give you another list from my adolescence, but I won't. I'll spare you. I'll just say I was really happy last year when my passport expired and I had to take a new photo. Because apparently 10 years before that, those white shell necklaces and highlights for men were in. Glad to get a new passport last year. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that we look good. And we can do the same thing spiritually, can't we? If we look through our own eyes, we can deceive ourselves into thinking, I don't look so bad. But if we look at ourselves in the reflection of God's Word, the mirror doesn't lie. If we approach God's Word with humility, with a desire to see ourselves as God sees us, He will reveal the truth about our character. Let's turn back to Psalms chapter 19. The 19th Psalm, a Psalm of David. We'll begin in verse 12. Psalm 19, verse 12 says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression." Cleanse me from secret faults. You know, the truth of the matter is that we all have them. We all have secret faults that need to be revealed to us. Things about ourselves and our character that we need God to show us so that we can change. Thankfully, in His mercy, He reveals them to us slowly over time and doesn't just hit us over the head with them all at once. But He often opens our minds to these secret faults, these things, these sins that we need to change and overcome through the hearing of the Word. If you'll turn back to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. He reveals these things to us if we approach His Word with meekness. If we approach it knowing that if we ask God to show us our secret faults, He's going to answer. The mirror doesn't lie. He'll show us through His Word what we each need to work on. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God can pierce down to our core and can show us things about ourselves if we really want to see them that we didn't even know were there, that we didn't even know were weaknesses that we needed to improve. Or we can read the Word of God. We can hear it. We can go on and forget what we saw in the mirror, deceiving ourselves into thinking that, yeah, we look pretty good. And that's exactly what James says, if you'll turn back to James 1. It's exactly what he says will happen if we hear the Word of God, but we're not doers of the Word of God. James 1, now in verse 23, says, "If anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." And verse 22 said, if we're not doers, if we're only hearers, we can deceive ourselves. Well, part of the way we deceive ourselves is by brushing off what we see. Brushing off what we see through inaction. We can say, yeah, I really need to work on that, but I'll get to it sometime. Which leads us to the third point today. Point number three, the time for action is now. The time for action is now. Let's think on the physical level again to help paint the picture. Have you ever gotten up in the morning, stumbled into the restroom, the bathroom, and you catch a glimpse of yourself in the mirror and think, whoa, I have to do something to tame that beast. Your hair is going in 12 different directions. Looks like you got beat up in the middle of the night. You must have been tossing and turning a lot. So you go, you eat breakfast, you do your normal morning routine, you get dressed, brush your teeth, you head off for work. And somewhere along the way, you catch a glimpse of yourself in the rearview mirror. And lo and behold, that bedhead afro is still standing proud. I know I've done that before. You get out the water or whatever you can, try to smooth it all down. Well, James says that's what we're like if we're hearers of the word of God and not doers. We can see ourselves and we can know what needs to change. We can see it plain as day. But if we don't take action now, it's all too easy to forget what we saw in that mirror. To walk away, to get busy with life, and forget what kind of man or woman we saw. I have a personal story that I thought of immediately when thinking on this point. A few years back when we lived in Cleveland, when I was teaching, the school that I worked at was very considerate and kind to do a lot of activities to try to help build camaraderie between the teachers and the different staff members. And one of the things they did was actually cover the cost of a volleyball team. And you could bring your spouse if your spouse was interested in playing. So Emily and I played on a co-ed volleyball league. We were horrible, but it was fun. And one night we were on our way to a volleyball game. And all of a sudden, Emily just burst into laughter, like uncontrollable laughter. I don't know if it was honk-worthy or not, those of you who have been around her a lot. When she really gets laughing, she sounds like a goose. She was laughing so hard that she couldn't even tell me what was funny. To the point where I was starting to get annoyed, like, okay, just tell me so I can enjoy this with you. Well, she finally caught her breath enough to say, "Your mustache." At which point, my eyes got the biggest they'd probably ever gotten, and I looked in the rearview mirror, and sure enough, my mustache. You see, earlier that day, I have no earthly idea why, but I thought it would be funny to only shave half of my mustache off just to see if she would notice. Make her laugh a little, then I'd go shave it off. But I walked away from the mirror, and I forgot. And apparently she noticed then and just kind of chuckled to herself, "Haha, that's funny. Silly guy." But never told me that she noticed, and I completely forgot. So needless to say, during that volleyball match, when it was my turn to serve, I would hold the ball right here and go up for that spike. It was an embarrassing but a great illustration of what we're talking about right here. It's so easy to walk away and forget what you looked like on the physical level and definitely on the spiritual level too. If you'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, the time for action is now. Otherwise, we forget. Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 1, but just to give us a little bit of context here, I'm going to read the first couple verses of Hebrews chapter 1 also. Hebrews 1:1 says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." And this is part of the context here when we come to chapter 2, talking about how we've been taught by Jesus Christ. He works in us with the Holy Spirit, teaches us directly. And Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 says, after building on that premise, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." Jesus Christ in these last days is the one speaking and revealing these things to us. He came in the flesh to speak to us, to reveal the truth of God's plan, to reveal the Father. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. When we read the Word of God, we're receiving instruction directly from Him. And the time for action is now. It says here, we must give the more earnest heed. Now, the idea of something being done earnestly is that it's done with urgency. It's not something you put on a list for later. It's something you address immediately, as soon as possible. It should become a top priority for us. And why? Well, the verse here tells us why it has to be a top priority. Lest we drift away. If we don't take action now, it's too easy to forget. Barnes Notes on the Bible says there's much variety in how this phrase, lest we drift away, is translated. He gives a few examples of some different theologians, commentators, and their translations. One is, lest we let them float out of our minds. Another is, lest at any time we should slight them. We should slight these things that we've heard, these truths. Or the one that really struck me, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, that they may not entirely slip out of our memories. Because we will forget if we walk away without taking action, that they may not entirely slip out of our memories. And like I said at the beginning, this message is just as much for me as for anyone else. If no one else gleans from it, well, thanks for helping me learn by having to teach it. But that phrase really struck me, that they may not entirely slip out of our memories. It's incredibly humbling when you think about all that we've heard in the last 6 weeks, this season, all that we've read and learned. You know, how many times did we look at each other after services at the feast or on the weekly Sabbath or at a holy day and say, that was a really good message? Or, wow, I really needed that one. But what have we done with what we've heard? Are we just hearing or are we becoming doers of the word? It's incredibly humbling to think about. How did those messages impact our lives, our understanding, our perspective? How did they change us? How did they beautify our character? If we don't take action while we're in front of the mirror, it's all too easy to walk away and forget. Now, obviously, not every message that we hear is going to require a 180-degree turn in our lives. You know, if someone who's been in the church for decades hears a message on tithing, and they've been faithfully tithing for 30 years, they obviously don't have to repent in sackcloth and ashes. But still, they're looking at the mirror of God's word and saying, okay, I've got that one. And that's a good thing, too. We look in the mirror of God's word and we see not only the blemishes and imperfections and things that could cause us to want to just give up and feel worthless, we also see things that Christ has perfected in us, areas where we have learned and made these truths really a part of our heart, areas where the law has truly been written on our hearts because now it's just part of what we do. It's part of our normal reaction. We should see areas where Christ has worked in us to help us change, grow, and overcome. But when the blemishes are revealed in our spiritual character, do we take action? Or do we say, in essence, I'll take care of that one later? Let's look at Romans chapter 13. Just a couple verses here in Romans 13. It's easy to read these verses and think, wow, Paul must have been really upset with these people in Rome. He really socked it to them with this one. But that's really not the sense of what we read here. He was just talking about the law, about how love does no harm to a neighbor, about love being the fulfillment of the law. Really, the law defines love, how we love others. And in verse 11 of Romans 13, Paul says, "And do this, keep the law, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Now, these words weren't angry criticism from Paul. They're exhortation and encouragement. He's saying, look, the goal, your salvation, it's nearer than it was before. It's close. So let's wake up and do it. Let's be doers of the law. He wasn't angry at them. He was trying to stir them up to action. It was encouragement to redeem the time, to not put off until tomorrow the things that we can address today, because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. As we all know all too well, tomorrow is not always an option. When we recognize a need for change, James says, be a doer today. Begin doing while we're standing in front of the mirror before we walk away and forget. If you'll turn back to James chapter 1, we'll find another lesson that we can glean here. We just read through verses 24 about a man immediately walking away and forgetting what kind of man he was. We'll pick it up in verse 25 of James 1. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Notice the first part of that verse. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. Point number four is we must look and keep looking. We must look and keep looking. Once we recognize a need for change or growth, we have to keep looking and keep doing. Unfortunately, many of our spiritual imperfections are not quick fixes, like some of the physical ones, not like the plucking of an eyebrow. There, it's done. Or maybe they are like eyebrows because they grow back. But we look, we see our flaws, and sometimes they're not things that can just change overnight. We must hear, do, and keep doing. Keep looking into the law of liberty. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 35 through 39. Hebrews 10, verse 35 says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." And verse 36, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." And we don't just do whatever we're learning once, and then we're done. Once we become a doer of some aspect of God's law that he's revealed to us, some characteristic that he showed us we need to work on, we have to endure to the end as doers if we want to receive the promise. Verse 37 says, "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." And verse 39, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." We're of those who do and keep on doing, who look in the mirror of God's word and keep on looking, who continue in it. We have need of endurance, we're told here. We have to keep on doing to the end. We can't draw back. We can't ever stop applying what we learn. As we strive to keep doing, we must continually come back to the mirror of God's Word to check our progress. You'll turn with me over to 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13, we'll find a familiar verse in verse 5. And we continue as doers of the Word, but we also continue as hearers. We continue to come back to the mirror to see what else we can learn, or to see if we've made progress in the areas that God has shown us we need to change. In other words, we continue to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" We continue to examine and test ourselves, and we continue to look for progress in the areas where we have seen blemishes in our character that we want to change. It's not just a one-time look into the mirror. We continue to look. We continue in the law of liberty. And we also look for Jesus Christ and his character and his mind being developed in us. You know, Paul said here, "Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you?" The implication here is that when we look for him in us, we should find him. Although we will not see perfection, we should see progress. We should see the mind and character of Jesus Christ developing in us when we look into this mirror of God's Word. If you'll turn back to James chapter 1 once more, I know I'm making you flip and turn a lot, but the guy who's been mentoring me says, "Hide behind the Word of God," so that just means for me I turn to twice as many scriptures as him. James chapter 1, verse 25. We read, "He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work." What's the result? This one will be blessed in what he does. If we continue in the law of liberty, we continue to be doers and not just hearers of the word, we will be blessed. But blessed how? Blessed with prosperity? Blessed with wealth? Blessed with all of our hopes and dreams coming true in this physical life? Likely not. But James says here, this one will be blessed in what he does. Well, what are we doing? What have we been talking about in this section? What is James referring to when he says we'll be blessed? We've been talking about change. If we continue in the law of liberty as doers of it and not hearers only, God will bless us. The beautification of the bride will be blessed. And that's point number 5. The beautification of the bride will be blessed. That might sound a little strange, but I phrased it that way on purpose. Because the spiritual beauty that we seek isn't just for us. You know, our calling isn't about just us personally, individually. We're part of something bigger than just me, than just you. We're part of a collective group known as the church, known as the bride of Christ. Turn back to Revelation chapter 19, if you would. Revelation 19, we'll begin in verse 7. Why do we want to be spiritually beautiful, brethren? Why do we want to look into that mirror of God's Word, compare it to our lives, and see beauty? Revelation 19 and verse 7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Why do we want to be spiritually beautiful? Is it not so that we can look, so that we can look good to others? It's not so we can receive the praise of men. We look into the mirror of God's word and we strive to reflect the holy, righteous character of God described in it, because we want Christ to have a beautiful bride. Think about the time and effort that a woman puts into her physical appearance on her wedding day. Why does she do that? Why does she spend so much time, so much money trying to look so beautiful? Well, if the motives are right, is it not so that she can be a beautiful gift for her husband? She doesn't want to come down the aisle on her wedding day and have her husband to be say, yeah, you look pretty good. You look fine. She wants to be a stunning bride for her groom. She wants him to tear up as he sees her, and for him to thank God that God has allowed her to be his bride. Will Christ say that about us? About his bride, about the church of God? Not just about each of us individually, but us collectively as a group. Will he say, wow, what a gift. Are we becoming beautiful for him? Will Christ see that we have put in the time and the effort to make ourselves ready, as it says here? It said his bride has made herself ready. She's put the effort in. She's been granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, the fine linen of the righteous acts of the saints. Will Christ see that we've put in that time and effort to make ourselves ready? Well, if we're striving to be doers of the word and not forgetful hearers, he will. The church will be a beautiful bride, because if we're striving to do our part to perfect our spiritual appearance, Christ himself will help us accomplish that goal. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 here, and Paul reveals us a mystery, as he calls it. As we just read in Revelation 19, we most definitely do have a part to play in preparing the bride and making her ready. But we all know that of our own efforts, of our own attempts to make ourselves perfect and blameless in God's sight, will fall short. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25, Paul says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And verse 32 says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This marriage relationship between husband and wife was created to picture what God already had in mind, this marriage of Christ and the bride. Revelation 19 told us that we have a role to play in making ourselves ready, just like James tells us that we have a role in that process. But as we read here in Ephesians 5, that is done in partnership with God. Our own efforts are not enough to make ourselves beautiful in his sight. But when we're striving to be doers, to do our part, Christ himself presents us to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's amazing to me. And some people spend their entire lives striving for perfection in their physical appearance, for their own glory or for their own self-confidence or their own ego. But when we have the humility to look into the mirror of God's Word, to see the changes that need to be made because the mirror does not lie, to take action immediately to change our spiritual appearance, and to continue in that effort over time, checking our progress along the way, Christ will help us achieve the goal of spiritual beauty. When our motive is a selfless desire to become beautiful for His glory, He glorifies us in the process. I'm going to say that again. When our motive is a selfless desire to become beautiful for His glory, He glorifies us in the process. So, brethren, we've heard a lot lately. We've heard sermonettes, sermons, offertories, Bible studies. We've heard individually in our own personal daily Bible study. What is the mirror reflected? What is God's Word revealed about the beauty of our character? And what has it revealed about the spiritual blemishes that we still need to address, that we need to do our part in helping to remove, to prepare the bride? How beautiful has this hearing of the Word of God made us feel? Although we look into the mirror and we all have changes to make spiritually, if we receive the Word with meekness, by first of all having the humility to look into that mirror, secondly, by trusting that the mirror does not lie, and truly God will reveal to us what we need to change. Third, if we take action now to address our spiritual imperfections. Number four, if we keep looking at the mirror of God's Word by being doers of what we have heard and what we have seen. Then, number five, the beautification of the bride will be blessed. Because it's God's desire to see the doers of the Word become a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Doesn't that hope for the future make you feel beautiful?